Peace. That me, or is that you? That's me? Cool. Doesn't always work in the evening service. Okay. Bit of a sensitive command, I guess, tonight to talk about, but certainly one that is very important to discuss. I need a mic. See how nervous I am. Can't even think about the sound. How deep does this commandment cut into our lives? Well, as I read about this, I came across this story. An old priest who was asked by a young man, "Father, when will I cease to be bothered by the sins of the flesh?" The priest replied, "Son, I wouldn't trust myself until I'd been dead for 3 or 4 days." And that's kind of true. I think if we are honest about this commandment, it is something that touches us all. And so this is a very difficult commandment to talk about. It's one that really runs really deep in all our lives, and it's one that impacts many a person. It's a commandment that has broken up, or the sin of that commandment has broken up many a marriage, has destroyed many a life, has hurt many a life. And yet, as I once again look at the audience tonight, and I guess it was the same this morning, I can probably say that there's a big chance that most of us will not be running around and committing adultery by chasing other women, chasing other men, cheating on our spouses. We will probably be obeying the command in that sense. But if that's the only way we think of this commandment, then we are missing the point. It cuts much deeper than that. And I think it touches on the life of all of us. It once again goes right to the mind. It's not just about other organs you might be thinking of. It's also about the mind. And so it cuts right through who we are as a being. Now, as Mike mentioned, when we look at Matthew 5, Jesus talks about this once again. The Sermon on the Mount, as Mike mentioned, was a sermon that Jesus did, a teaching that he did while he went up on a mountain slope on a level and sat down or stood up. We don't know, but had a conversation with those before him and taught them. And so people gathered before him, and he started teaching them. And what he taught them was, if you come to faith, if you are a child of God, then this is how your life should look. And he gave them certain things that they should be doing. But once again, he makes it very clear that these aren't things that you do to get into heaven. They aren't steps you need to take to get approval from God. But these are steps, or these are things you do in being thankful to God for what he has done for us. Jesus makes it very clear that he's the one that saves. It's only through him that we get into heaven. But once he is part of our lives, then this is how our lives should look. And this is why the Ten Commandments is so appropriate in this passage as well, because that is exactly how the Ten Commandments are put to us. Even in the Old Testament, God says to his people, right at the start of the Ten Commandments again, that you have been saved. I saved you, and therefore, this is what I require of you. And so, this is a game changer for us as well. Once we realize that we are saved in Christ, we desire to live a life that is exalting him and praising him and honoring to him in our lives too. So as the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and makes us new, it cuts much deeper than the actions we undertake. So the Pharisees thought if they obeyed certain things, if they did the 600 and odd things that they were supposed to, then that would save them, then they are righteous. We know that it's not just that, it cuts much deeper than that. So we had a look last week at the sixth commandment, the value of life, you shall not kill. And in that lesson, If you listen to the sermons, well, you would have heard that. But we are taught by Jesus that, once again, it's not just about the action of killing someone else, but this whole commandment's about what happens in your heart and in your mind. And even if you just get angry at someone else, or if you call them names, or if you have negative thoughts about other people, then that is disobeying the sixth commandment, actually murdering them in your life, which are harsh words to hear. But once again, I think tonight Jesus does the same thing as he talks about the seventh commandment. So just the following passage, he deals with this. And very simply put, Jesus says, you have heard that this is the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. That's the commandment. And so if you think about what he's actually saying in the words here, you look at the Old Testament and you get explanations of this, of what adultery was and was seen as by the Pharisees and those listening to Jesus preaching at this stage. And they would have seen adultery as sex between a man and a married woman, or a man and someone who's engaged, are supposed to be married soon. So it's the action of defiling that woman for another man, and that was adultery. It's such a harsh sin, though, that Jesus says in Leviticus 20, verse 10, that if this happens, then both the man and the woman has to be put to death. I wanted this morning, and I mentioned this as well, that if we still did this today, how many people would we have left in Australian society? Maybe we'd cut society by half, the numbers almost, or more or less, I don't know. But certainly, a number of people then would have needed to be killed because of this. But what I think is important to understand is not the fact that we should be doing this today, but the fact that this is a severe sin in the eyes of God. This is something that he hates. He doesn't want us to live in such a way. So we should not commit adultery. So we should not have sex with married women or engaged ladies, and that's adultery. And if that's the way you think, then once again, I think you are missing the point, because I think it cuts much deeper than that. And that is what Jesus wants the people before him, the disciples, to understand. Because if we only see it as that, then what about people who are living single? So they can just read the other nine commandments and say, hey, I'm obeying those, that this commandment doesn't speak to me at all, so who cares? Or teenagers or young kids could be thinking, well, this doesn't touch my life because I'm not doing this, so I'm all good to go. But this is not what this, I think, commandment is saying to us. It touches on all our relationships. It touches on our actions. It touches on our thoughts once again. It touches on the way we dress. It touches on the things we say to one another. It touches on all our relationships. And it's a question of, are we willing to have Jesus be part of our relationships, whether it be in marriage or in an engagement or just a relationship with others, and or even friendships at school. Is Jesus part of that relationship that I have? And am I, therefore, having a pure relationship with those around me? And that's the question I think we need to answer today. So, thinking back of relationships, we need to start right at the beginning. So, you'd all know this. Looking back at creation, God created Adam, had a look at what he made and said, yeah, this is, it's great, but it's not good enough because this guy is alone. And man should not be alone, God says. So, he made for him someone that he could be in a relationship with. A wife, a woman that he could share his life with. And so God gave them to one another and gave them the task of multiplying, having kids and filling the earth and worshipping and honoring him in everything they do. So the way they were supposed to serve him, the way they were supposed to live, everything they were doing was to the honor of the great Creator God who made them. And even their bodies, and even the way they looked at one another, and even their relationship. Because they were naked at that stage and that didn't bother them. And then the fall in sin came. And the first thing they noted was, oopsie, I'm naked. And that person's naked too. And And so wrong thoughts came into their minds, impure thoughts came into their minds, and you see that in the way that they react to one another, because the first thing they then start doing is blaming one another. And Adam even kind of blames God for creating this vile thing in his life who has led him astray. And relationships started to break down. But then Jesus came. And Jesus came to redeem us. And he came to redeem our relationships as well. And came to be in our relationships. And that, I think, is why it's so important that we answer the question whether Jesus is welcome in our relationships. And that's what we should be answering. What were the first words we sang tonight? I'm guessing the band would know that more than anyone else. Who can remember? The first line we sang tonight. Water he turned into wine. Why is that important? Because Jesus chose to do the first miracle that was recorded by attending a wedding. The first miracle in the Bible we read that Jesus did was going to a wedding. And I think Jesus, whether we read too much in that or not, I think the fact is that Jesus wants to be part of our relationships and wants to bless us in that. And we find that in the words of Paul as well. So Ephesians 5 says this, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So what Paul's saying here is that if we think about marriage as the ultimate relationship we can be in, then that is the closest to us understanding what the relationship with God is with us. Jesus is with his church. It's sacred, it's holy, it's important to God. And we need to note that. And so I also want to, after saying all this, say, well, I have been saying that all the Ten Commandments do not only just teach us the thing we should be avoiding, but also the things we should be doing. I want to start with that tonight because I think it's so important that we ask that question, answer that question first. How does a relationship look when Jesus is present? What are the things we should be doing? And how should we be caring for one another in our relationships? And I think that is so important. So within the context of our here theme, it is helping each other and supporting each other so that we grow together. How do we do that? Well, numerous ways. So this is not a marriage course or anything like that, because I think it cuts through all relationships once again, but it's very important to understand that we should be talking to one another in the right way. We should be saying the right things to one another. We should be making time for one another. We should be enjoying life together. I also mentioned this morning that we celebrate things together, and I've had the privilege of celebrating my 25th anniversary this year. And it's great. Because I feel that and I know that my marriage has been a blessing by God. It's been a gift by God and I celebrate that. And I look forward to having God with me and Karen in our relationship for many years to come. And I pray for that. But it's about enjoying one another's company as well. So it's so important to understand that. But it's also about asking the question, how can I help you grow in your faith? So even your relationships, even as friends, ask, when last have you asked someone else, hey, what can I pray for you? How can I support you in praying for you? Those are the kind of things we should be looking at doing. Telling each other how we feel, not in a negative way, but telling each other that we actually love them, that we appreciate them, that we understand when they are going through a tough time, that we are there to support them. Ultimately, of course, this is so true in marriage, but once again, this cuts much deeper than this. It touches on a lot of more things than just that. I think this commandment touches on things like the way teenagers dress. Do you think about what you put on and whether that will be a cause of temptation for others? The way you make up. For boys, the way they handle themselves, how they talk about girls behind their back. All those things come into consideration, I think, in this commandment. It even touches on something as controversial, I think, at this stage, as gender equality in pay. Aren't we being disobedient to how we treat others because they are male or female in what we think they are worth? And so those are all the things we should be considering and set as goals for ourselves to really respect one another. Be courteous to one another. I kind of love some of the things people did years back, just being a gentleman and opening a door for someone. And it's nice, I guess, if someone does that. But just being respectful to one another is so important, I think, and we need to focus on that. But there are also some ethical issues that this really raises, and I cannot address them all. And last week when we talked about the sixth commandment, we were able as a panel to touch on about two or three only. And so I'm not going to touch on everything regarding this commandment tonight. But these are two things I think are quite important in our lives or Australian society at this stage. The first one is the very old question. What if I look and don't touch? Isn't that kind of okay? Put in a different way, I heard someone say before, isn't it okay if I read the menu but don't order from it? Isn't that kind of allowed? And I think Jesus touches on this as well in the Sermon on the Mount, because he says this: if we look at a woman with lust, then we have already committed the sin of adultery with her in our hearts. And so we are confronted with this and bombarded with this every single day. Images of a sexual nature. We are forced to look at sexual images every single day, whether it be in TV shows or movies or in the lyrics of music or on the internet. Everywhere you go, this is used to sell things. And if not to sell things, they are there to tempt you. And so how do you treat that? How do you deal with that? So if you look at what Jesus says in this verse, in verse 28, he tells us that if we look at a woman with lust, then we have already committed the sin of adultery. So the word here used for look is something of a continued verb. Continually looking or continued to look. It's not just seeing or noticing. It's not as if when we are confronted with an image that we are already sinful and we need to be on our knees and ask God to forgive us because we committed adultery, we saw a naked lady, whatever. That's not what this commandment says. But it talks about what happens in our hearts. It talks about the fact that if we not just see but really look, how that turns sour in our heart and how that causes us to commit this sin. Because it turns into lust, and it causes these roots of disobeying this commandment in our hearts to start to grow. So it's not just the exposure and the temptation, but it is really having that grow in us. Aren't we also allowed to appreciate the beauty of creation in mankind? This is a fine line, but I think it's important to talk about, because I remember speaking to someone years back as well, and he said, well, he never notices a beautiful lady because he only sees women from the neck up. And I kind of thought, yeah, right. How do you do that? It doesn't happen. You notice an attractive lady or a handsome man. In fact, I mentioned this morning as well that perhaps Karen and myself are doing the wrong thing and sinning because we're actually pointing that out to one another. If I see a lady is really attractive, I would say to her, wow, that's a good-looking lady, and she would say, yeah, that is. Well, yeah, I like her hair, whatever. Or she would remind me very often that Michael Scofield of A Prison Break, he's such a handsome guy. And I'd go, yeah, he's not too bad. And she would say, have you seen his abs? He's got a six-pack. And I just think, well, I have invested so much in my keg that I'm way ahead of him anyway, so doesn't bother me at all. Noticing that, appreciating that, is not the problem. But it's such a fine line when that turns to the wrong thoughts and the wrong desires in your heart. Now, as an explanation, let me use the well-known story of David and Bathsheba once again, because we all know that, and we actually preached on that not too long ago. And so you'll know the story, how David was walking on his palace, or came out to his palace roof one night and had a look at the neighbor's house and saw, there's a lady having a bath on her rooftop. And if he just kind of went, yeah, well, that's a nice body, let's go back into the house, then he would have avoided that temptation to grow in his heart. But he didn't just see. He looked. He stayed on the roof. He watched. And that look turned into desire. And it turned into lust. It turned into an invitation for her to come to his place. It ended up with them committing adultery and with her being pregnant. And that even caused him to kill her husband to kind of justify what he did. Horrible. But it all started in what he did. The sin didn't start when he invited her or when they spent the night together. The sin that they committed started when he looked and that desire grew in his heart. And what we need to realize is when we talk about pornography is that that is the goal of pornography in our lives. It's not just to help us appreciate the beauty of creation. It's there to have you look and to have you lust so that they can get your money or help you stray or draw you away from God. It's a big industry, let me say, not great. It's a big industry in other places. I actually had a look online and I didn't look that long, but I couldn't find data of Australia stats, but I found some stats of the US. And last year in the US, it was just over a $20 billion industry. And where does that money come from? From people who are willing to pay to be tempted in this way. Well, good news tonight, there's a solution to the problem. And the Bible tells us what it is. Verse 28 and 20, or 29 and 30 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I'm actually left-handed. So I'm wondering whether I should sacrifice my left eye. If this is something that's bothering you in life, then take out your eye. If you don't have a sharp knife, come and speak to me afterwards. Or we can maybe get Ken and Jill to supply us with scalpels and just to make it a bit easier. This is not something that Jesus wants us to understand literally. This is a hyperbole. He's exaggerating so that we get the point. If we take this literally, then we would have many a one-eyed person and many a blind person walking around our streets. And guess what? They would still be sinning. And they would still have this sin in their hearts too, because that is where the problem lies. And you cannot take out your heart if it bothers you. Well, you can if you replace it with someone else and you're a cardiologist, but it's not something that I would advise you to do. So you can't take out that. It's part of who we are. You can't take that out. So what are we supposed to do? Get that away from you, I think is what Jesus is saying. If this is a sin that you are struggling with, that you get tempted by images, if it's on your phone, then give your phone to someone to keep that temptation away from you. Or if it's on the screen of your computer, then take your computer and sit next to other people when you're actually working on it, so that you are not tempted to go onto the wrong websites. It's avoiding that temptation that is so important. And in Christ, we have the strength to do so. When Christ is in our lives, then we can actually fight against these things. Now, pornography can become a very bad addiction as well, and you might need help to do that. And if that's the case, then come and talk to me or someone else so that we can actually get that help for you. Because it can become such a bad addiction as cocaine or heroin, any of those drugs can as well. If you avoid what is wrong, and I mentioned this before as well, you still leave a void in your being, and you need to fill that with what is right. And that is what the Bible teaches as well. So Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So very practically, if you find yourself being in front of a computer and you're on a bad website and you know that this is wrong, turn it off, get the computer away, and maybe consider taking out your Bible and reading a passage from that. Focus on the Lord. Think about Him. Jesus says in Hebrews 12 that we need to run the race with our eyes fixed on Him. That is where our eyes should be, on what is noble and what brings salvation to us and what brings purity to us in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says the same thing. Flee immorality, it says. Get away from it. Get away from that situation. There's one more issue that I need to address tonight, which is a very relevant one, but one that certainly cuts deep in our lives too. In my case, regarding talking about the plebiscite on same-sex marriage tonight, I'm kind of in a situation of damned if I do and damned if I don't. If I don't say anything, that I'm doing the wrong thing, I will be stoned for that. If I say too much, people will not agree with me. And not everyone agrees with what I'm thinking, and won't be agreeing with what you're thinking. And if I have any one of you preach on this tonight, it might be a completely different message. So how do we treat this then? Well, let me first of all say, I think the saddest part in this whole argument and this whole debate at the moment is that I think Satan is winning this battle, not because of what the vote will produce or how the vote will come out, but in how we are actually acting towards one another even before we get to the vote. There's so little respect. There's so much hatred. There's so much intolerance with one another. And that's so sad to see. We are willing to commit the sixth command or disobey the sixth commandment where it says, do not kill and have bad thoughts against one another for the sake of this whole issue. We are willing to slander one another and talk bad about one another. And that's very sad. And I'll use the example of one of Marissa's friends who put on his Facebook page an article saying, this is how you can view this issue. Didn't say, this is my view, didn't say that this is how you should be thinking, but shared information and said, before we get to the vote itself, here's some information that you can look at. And within a couple of hours, like 100+ people commented, and some of them started off by being positive and saying, thank you for sharing this, but it very soon turned into hate speech, and saying things like, yeah, you Christians, beep, 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 etc., etc., and just cursing him all the way in that discussion. And all he wanted to do is share the information. It ended up with relationships being broken up because of that. Cutting off people on your Facebook page because you can just not deal with their hatred in what they're saying. And I think that's happening in so many cases today, where we do not agree with one another. This is what is causing us to how we treat one another today. And that's the saddest part for me. When we look at this whole issue, we need to understand that this is a sensitive issue because people differ about it. And therefore, the way that we should be dealing with this, I think, is taking notice of the advice that Gail shared with us last week, and I'll remind you of that. She shared with us a guideline of how we deal with ethical questions. How do we as Christians answer or find guidance and find an answer in those difficult questions? And so, to run through them once again, these are what they are. Identify the problem. It's there. Gather information. Now, the Coalition for Marriage is a website promoted by the denomination for people to have a look at and find information. So I'm going to point you to that. And so have a look at that website. And you may agree with it, you may disagree with it. But read up on it. Be informed when you make decisions. This is not something you should be voting on just on the basis of how you feel. It's not an emotional thing you should be choosing. Gather information. Consider people's motives. Consider all the consequences. Consider your duty. Explore various values at play. And be guided by Christian perspectives. Now, we are going to put this in the REMAC next week as well, and maybe for a week or two, so that you can actually read through these things and think about them as you seek what you will be doing in a few weeks, or a number of weeks, when we get to this question that we need to answer. From my perspective, as I said before, I'm not going to tell you what to vote, because I don't think that you should be voting something because of what I said. The denomination, and any denomination, should not be forcing anyone to vote a certain way, because you need to be aware of what you are saying and be convinced by that. And I don't think any political party should be telling their members or their followers to vote a certain way. I think this vote is important, that you find the right answer that you can be confident with and comfortable with in your relationship with the Lord. That's the most important thing, and I want you to be considerate of that more than anything else. So the two most important questions to answer, I think, in this whole debate is this. The Ten Commandments, summarized in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So as you consider not only the plebiscite, but all these questions that come up in this commandment as well, is you need to ask yourself, am I placing God first? Am I considering what He wants? Is He first and foremost my whole drive or my whole reason for doing what I'm going to do? And the second one is, it says in Jesus' words, love your neighbor as yourself. If you are going to do something out of hatred or negative feelings towards others, then you're doing the wrong thing. You need to be convinced that you're able to stand before the Lord Jesus, and that He would be welcome in your relationships and be welcome with you at that stage when you make that decision. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. What I can tell you is, once again, share with you my life. So, as I mentioned before, I think my marriage was a gift from God. And I've been blessed having that relationship in my life. I cannot even think about how my life would have been without that great gift of having a person that could be one with me and share my life with me. And I think it's great if you can have that as well, or have that. And I look towards the future, and I look towards praying to God that He would continue to bless us and give us as many years as He, in His providence, He wants to get us to be together. But I cannot tell you, because all our lives look different. And we have a lot of things happening in our lives and in our friendships and in our families. But what I can tell you is it's very important in all these issues that you need to be comfortable with Jesus by your side. If He's not supposed to be there, then you might be doing the wrong thing. Or that's the way that you see it. Let's pray for this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for relationships. It's such a blessing to us, Lord, to have friends that we can enjoy our life with, and people from the opposite gender, and that we can just get to know one another and share our lives together and fall in love. Thank You, Lord, that You bring us to a point where we might find the one true love and get engaged and get married. And it's such a blessing to us that You bless us in such a way, giving that gift to us. I just pray tonight, Lord, that we will be really thinking about all our relationships and how we treat the impact of this in how we conduct ourselves, not just in how we treat one another, but also in how we view other people, whether we look down at other people, whether we objectify them, whether we open ourselves up to temptation, Lord, all those things that come into play. Help us just consider how we treat one another with respect, and how we seek to grow together as your people, and doing so even in our relationships as well. Lord God, I want to declare tonight that you are welcome and you are present in my marriage, and I just hope that you will be welcome in all our relationships as well, and we pray for that. So Father God, as we pray for this and pray for the whole issue of the plebiscite in our nation too, I pray, Lord, that you'll guide us all to think about how we vote, to really consider how we vote and really think about whether we are doing the right thing in your eyes, whether we are placing you first of all, whether we are prioritizing you above all else, and whether we are acting out of love for one another. So I pray, Lord, that you'll be working fiercely in all of us, seeking to make an informed decision and do what you want us to do. Amen. Well, let me invite the back.